Well, you'd be glad to know I'm completing my series on biblical men and women this week. So you get a break from me next week. So we're going to try to wrap up some things this week. Again, there's so much when we talk about what the Bible says about men and women and their relationships to each other and how they should live in this world that, you know, you really could talk for an entire year about it. So I'm going to try and just tie up a few things today that I haven't addressed yet. And it's a bit of a shotgun blast, so be prepared for that. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that the redemption of Jesus is making us back into who we're meant to be in God's original purpose. Thank you, Eric. You're a servant of the Most High. you know, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he came to reverse the curse of sin and to give us a path back to reconciliation with God, where we can become who God made us to be and to be prepared for eternity to spend with him. So I want to start off this morning, though. I've talked a lot, and a lot of stuff tends to apply to husband-wife relationships. I want to talk a little bit to the singles in our congregation. You know, a lot of times, singles, especially in this day and age and in the church, singles can kind of feel like they're a bit off to the side and a bit ignored. But, you know, singles really, there's a lot of examples of single people in the Bible. Think about it. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Now, some speculate he may have been married and was a widower. It's not really clear, but some think because he was a Pharisee that he probably was married earlier in his life. We have Mary and Martha there who are clearly single. Lazarus seems to be single. Anna, the prophetess at the temple, you know, maybe she was a widow. But there's a lot of examples of single people in the Bible and how they are very important in the works of God. So I want to get across the point that being single is not a curse. And in fact, for many people, it is a blessing. 1 Corinthians 7:26 says this: because of the present crisis, and some interpret that as the pressures of life, I think it's best for you to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. Now, this is just reality, right? And this is something, you know, if you're a young person and you're thinking you get married, it's going to solve all your problems, it's not. It just brings in a whole different set of problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy of their possession or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. You know, again, this kingdom focus, right? Like, there's a lot of stuff in this world we can get caught up in, our relationships, our things, the things we're doing. It's all going to pass away. Verse 32, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So I love this, the way this is phrased. And I'm sorry, I need to get a tissue. But it's really interesting to me that it's so clear. The whole point is, what is God calling you to do that's going to be best for you in his kingdom? You know, I think for myself, if I was single, I would never have made it very far in this life. I feel like there's a lot of things, both in ministry and in my work life, that I probably would have suffered badly because I'm just not made for that. And my wife, Janet, brings so much to the table that enables me to be who I am. Now, the other side of that is the Apostle Paul is probably thinking, you know, here I am, I'm traveling all the time. He's facing persecution. He's getting stoned. He's having to deal with all kinds of problems in rough situations. He didn't have the ability to care for a wife or to take care of her or bring her along with him. So, first point, there's always a present crisis. I find this interesting that, you know, Paul, you know, highlights this, you know, because of the present crisis or the pressures of life, it's like you're always going to have that. There's always going to be something in life that is a pressing matter. You know, we need to do what we have to do to keep the kingdom of God first. Singleness should always be an option. It was never meant to be a restriction, you know, so I push back on the Catholic Church since the 12th century has made it a restriction that Catholic priests had to be celibate. I think that was a mistake. I think, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us we should do that, so they shouldn't have done that. And it probably has led to a lot of issues. Okay, Jesus also spoke to this directly in Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the Scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. That always kind of cracks me up. You know, it's like they're being so honest here. You know, it's like, if I can't divorce my wife, why would I even want to get married? It tells you a lot about their thinking in that time. Jesus replies, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those to whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So, first of all, again, I think it really says a lot that the disciples thought this was so radical that divorce was not supposed to be an option, that it was supposed to be very limited, that we're supposed to, you know, be married, one man, one woman, for life. Those who God gifts with singleness will receive it with joy. I think this is important. And honestly, I want to give a challenge to those of you who find yourself in a single state right now to take this to heart that maybe God has given you this gift for his purposes. And don't be afraid to ask God, hey, do you have marriage in my future, or do you wish me to remain single and be committed to the kingdom of God? Pray for the Lord to reveal that to you. And if you're someone that really, you know in your heart, boy, I just feel like I really want to have a spouse. That's the desire that God has given me. Then just go after God with all your heart and run after him hard, and then just pray that he'll bring alongside someone that can run with you. Because when you're running after God and all of a sudden you see someone next to you, a man or a woman that's running along with you, you say, hey, that'd be a good companion. That'd be a good help. That'd be a good person to run this race with. God can bring about that person who is suitable for you. You know, so don't fret about it, I guess, is the thing. If you're single and God really gives you that heart, just go after me. It'll be great. Then God will give you joy in that. But if not, then just use that time to really pursue God, trusting that God will bring for you that person that is suitable for you. Now, I wanted to make a note for single parents. We have a lot of single parent families these days, and it's a hard life. And being both father and mother to a family is beyond what any individual truly can do. It really is something that's more than any one person can be. But we see God's heart in his promises to care in special ways for the widow and the fatherless. He reveals himself as the husband of the single mom and the father of the fatherless. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." And I believe the church is a big part of God's help and support to provide for those role models for your children and to help you with the struggles of life. Psalm 68:6 says, "God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoner free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." So if you're here today or you're listening and you're in the place of being a single parent, just lean into the church. You know, we want to be here for you, to help you, to give you strength, to give you support. And again, there's so many good things, so many good people that can help to be role models for your children, to really just give them more of a full picture of the family of God. Because that really, ultimately, all of us are just orphans needing the Father God to take us into his family. And so, you know, I hope you feel that, you know, that you are a part, whether you're, you know, a single person, a single mom, or you're here, you're you know, married, divorced, widowed. We're all part of this family together. God wants us to be one body of Christ that's doing his work on this earth. So I want to spend the rest of today talking about how our brokenness affects the expression of the image of God. You know, humans are both a beautiful thing because we're made in the image of God. We're made with that ability to have capacities for both great nobility, but we're also broken and we can be cruel. We can be selfish. We can be destructive. We're defiled by the rebellion of sin and all of its effects. And this includes, you may have suffered the abuse and pain that comes from other people's sins. That's a sad reality of the world we live in, is you may not have done the thing, but somebody else did something to you, and now you're broken because of it. Whether you're married or single, whether you're a longtime believer or you're a newbie, or maybe you're just now thinking about, do I want to follow this Jesus? We all got to understand, this is a process. So if you're maybe looking for a new church and you come and try us out, you're going to be sadly disappointed. It's full of people. We're all broken. We're all imperfect. The perfect church does not exist because there's no perfect people on this earth. We're all trying, you know, we're all trying to really be who God calls us to be. But we acknowledge that we're sinners. We're separated from God. We're destined for hell, but Jesus came and he took our sin upon that cross and he gave us that opportunity for forgiveness. He rose again, proving that he was God, that he had conquered sin and death. And he showed it to witnesses that came and saw that he was the living God. And we have those witnesses' testimonies written down for us. And when we choose to follow those witnesses, we start following Jesus. We become a new creation. But you know what? We still have broken ways of thinking. We still have broken ways of relating to each other. We still have broken feelings. We have to be sanctified by hearing the truth and putting it into practice, regardless of how we feel. So, how do we deal with broken people? How do we love them? First of all, we have to affirm the truth as we present it. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed of the truth. If someone is in sin because of their brokenness, that's not an excuse. Sin is still sin. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we treat people poorly. We should always show respect. We should always love those who even oppose us. We talked about this morning. We're supposed to love our enemies even. So a few things. Sex is for marriage. In this world, that's a radical statement. But you know what? Sex was intended for marriage only. Anything outside of that is sin, including homosexuality. Marriage is a wonderful gift of God, Divorce should not be flippant. We need to just keep that within biblical guidelines. That, you know what, you're having struggles in your marriage. God wants to work you through those. Now, some want to reinvent the Bible to say homosexuality isn't wrong. And there's a lot of churches, mainline churches, that are just diving into that and accepting it because that's what the world says. But we need to be defined by the Scripture. I'm going to say it again. We're going to be defined by our circumstances. We're going to be defined by what the culture says. Or we're going to be defined by the Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:10 says this: the law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. So from the Old Testament through the New Testament, homosexuality is a sin. It goes against God's created order. God created them male and female. He brought them together in marriage and said, go and fill the earth and subdue it. But the good news is for all sinners, all of us. And you don't need to become a heterosexual to get saved. You get saved, you start following Jesus, and he starts cleaning you up from the inside out. He starts making you align to his word step by step. You may be here, you may be given to same-sex attraction. You might have other things going on that you know aren't right, but you know what? You're not your feelings. Thank God we are not our feelings. We are not our worst thoughts on our worst day. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's times when you just have thoughts, you're like, God, I'm the vilest person in the world. We're broken people, all of us, saved by grace of God and being transformed from being a sinner to being a child of God. When you submit your will to Jesus, he can begin healing your brokenness. And it may take time. You know, I've heard so many testimonies of people that are like, you know, I was an alcoholic and I prayed to Jesus and I never had a drink after that, never had a desire to. And I've heard others that struggled for years and eventually came to deliverance. I don't know why that is with some things. And you know, sometimes people take a long time to heal, but don't give up on it. Don't think that, okay, I'm always going to struggle with this sin and I'll never be free from it, so I might as well just give into it. That's another lie of the enemy. God does want to set us free from every sin that besets us. If you're stuck in something, talk to one of the elders or a trusted person who's mature in Jesus. We want to help you escape the trap of sin. You know, I struggled with pornography for years. It's a black, sticky, nasty sin that just wants to hang on to you and drag you into the pit. But Jesus has freed me from that. And he can free you too from whatever sin is entangling you right now. So what if you're here and the normal ideas of what a man is and a woman is just doesn't seem to fit for you? You know, our culture often repeats this lie that you might have been born in the wrong body. It, to me, is one of the most insidious, silly things I've ever seen. You know, because basically, you think about it, if you believe that a person could be born in the wrong body, first of all, you believe in some kind of eternal soul, right, that is male or female, but then you believe in this incompetent God who is accidentally mixing up the orders. You know, I put a male body into it and a female soul into a male body, you know, and then just screwing up orders all over the earth. It doesn't make any sense. And it's a damnable hell, lie from hell, because what it's trying to say is our creator didn't know what he was doing. And it's saying that you are not made in his image. Who we are is not divorced from our physical existence. We're a spirit and a body. And God designed that. Now, not every man is alike. Not every woman is alike. I was always small and svelte. Which, for those of you who don't know, svelte is a nice way of saying scrawny. When I was 17 years old, I was struggling with relationships with the opposite sex. Believe that or not, believe it or not, it's hard to imagine. But I had fuzzy hair, I was skinny, and I was a dork. But hey, that's who I was. I was intimidated by most of the guys I was with. They were all bigger than me. They're all better than me in sports. I would have been primed to believe the lie that maybe I was a girl in a boy's body. I'm sure I would have been the target for those kind of things. But thank God I never heard such a lie until recently became a thing. And I remember the first time a young person came to me and said, you know, I think I might be born in the wrong body. And I just looked at him and said, no, God doesn't make those kind of mistakes. God made you exactly as he wanted to. He made you on purpose for a purpose. And that is the message we have to repeat loudly and boldly to this younger generation, that there are no mistakes out there. You might not like the way you're made. You might not like the way you look. But you know what? You can still be everything God created you to be. And guess what? You can do some things to, you know, even improve yourself, you know, within reason. I'll never be a good golfer. I'd love to be, but. So parents, if you have a child that comes to you speaking such things, I want to just boldly encourage you. Boldly love them unreservedly and with all the love God can give you. Sometimes when these kind of things come up in parent-child relationships, the parents shut down because they don't know how to deal with it. Gently reassure them that reality got it right. God did not make a mistake. The reality that is in front of them is God's plan for them. And then gently try to understand where these thoughts are coming from. You know, social contagion is a real thing. So kids hear this thing over there, and then they all start doing it, you know. It's like when I was a kid, no one ever heard of that idea, so no one talked about it. Now they push it, and so everybody talks about it. It's not, doesn't mean it's more prevalent. It just means people are thinking about it. It could be there's trauma in their past, which has led to their feelings that sex could be, their sex is wrong. You know, and sadly, a large percentage of people who identify as trans also have sexual abuse in their past. There's probably a strong relationship there. So again, just gently, lovingly, try to understand why they're feeling the way they are. But don't affirm their lie and their delusion. That is not a godly way to deal with things. We can't be people that lie and hope it works out. We have to affirm the truth. And again, affirm the positive side of that, that there's a good God behind your design. Don't be selling that short. We need to fight back against a culture that lies. These lies destroy people's lives continuously. I have read a lot of stories about people that, you know, fell into this the trans lie, and they were young people, and they had their bodies cut up. And they're on all these hormones that are messing them up, then they're probably going to have medical issues their whole life. It is a tragedy of our time that we allowed this to happen. And I think we have to be more bold to speak against a culture that does these things, thinking that we're all just going to go along with it because they're the experts. Another one, boys should stay out of girls' sports. This should not be an issue. It's just dumb. Why are we allowing that? Now, maybe, okay, pre-puberty, that's different, but anyway. We've got to be more vocal about the permanent harm and damage being done to healthy children by the medical community. A sane and civilized society, certainly one that has a Christian basis, should not be allowing this. Now, I want to talk a little bit about marriages that aren't what they should be. So remember that God wants to reverse the curse. He wants to take us back to Genesis 2, where it talks about the husband and wife. They were naked and unashamed. They were in unity and given the task to go and conquer the earth. Just like the scenarios we talked about, we bring brokenness into our marriages. And that keeps us from being a husband who loves his wife like Christ loved the church, or being a woman who respects and submits to her husband. So what do we do then? It works as each one submits to God's, you know, word for you. God begins to work in these situations. We went through this re-engage thing up at First Friends last year. And if you get a chance this year, I encourage you to go. It's really, really good. It's 14 weeks of really good stuff for marriages. But one of the principles they always talk about is draw a circle around yourself and work on everybody in that circle. Okay? It's a really good principle. Even if you only own 10% of all the problems in your marriage, you know, you can be 100% sure, maybe you think it's even 99.1 in your marriage. Work on that 1% that you know is yours, and God's going to help change you and deal with things. And then we've got to address sin biblically. I'll talk about that here in a bit. So how does a husband learn to love like Christ loves the church? I love also how Scripture says, you know, you care for your own body, right? So care for your wife like that. And I start thinking about this. You know, I know what makes me happy. I know what I like to do on a Saturday afternoon when Ohio State's playing. It's like I know myself. Scripture's basically saying, know your wife just as well. Know what makes your wife happy. Know what she likes to do. Know what she likes to do when you got an afternoon off. Put the needs of your wife ahead of your own and serve and sacrifice to make your wife a priority in your life. So what if your wife doesn't respect you or your wife isn't submissive? What are you supposed to do, husbands? Tell them, you got to respect me, says in Scripture. Submit, woman. Yeah, not going to go over well. And Scripture doesn't tell us to do that. We don't have that authority, right? We're given the Word of God what our part is. So, how does a wife learn to submit and respect her husband? First of all, recognize submission puts you and your family under God's watchful eye. You know, when you submit to your husband, even when he's not on track, you're submitting to God. Always look for the positive and recognize the good. You know, this is a big part of respect, I think, is when you really take the time to think, you know, what are the good aspects of my husband? What are the things he does well? How can I respect that and bring attention to that in my life? And this kind of applies for both, but know the boundaries between human weakness and sin that can be confronted. Because there's always an overlap there. You know, there's times when things are sinful, but there's times when it's just, he's just a man. As who is the famous Loretta Lynn, right? After all, he's just a man. Stand by your man. Anyway, I shouldn't try to do country music. But there are times when we do have to recognize and cover over one another's sin because it's just weakness. But then there's other times when we do have to address it biblically. And again, wives, if your husband is not loving you the way you want him to, keep doing your part. And I want to elaborate just a bit more on submission because it's really a beautiful part of God's created order. Go to the next one here. Yeah. So God has created submission as part of his created order. While Christ was on earth, he submitted his will completely to the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's really an amazing thing. The church is submit to ourselves as a body to Christ. And within the church is led by elders. And the congregation should submit to their leading. The wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband. And finally, the kids submit to both parents. So it's kind of the nesting dolls, you know, like from the little Russian nesting doll thing. Another way of looking at it is an umbrella. And when you think about it this way, again, when the wife aligns herself under her husband, she's aligning herself under Christ. And there is protection there that goes beyond what her husband is able to bring. So now I want to talk about the fact that, again, submission should never be to sin. Submission should never be to abuse. And if a wife or husband is involved in sin, the spouse should be in a position to confront it. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." So, how should this be done? It's based on godliness, okay? So again, we have to be able to separate sin from preference and sin from weakness and understand, okay, these are something I need to confront, something that I can just cover over with love and grace. Has to be gentle, has to be humble. Anger separates, you know, and I kind of put the X through the guy pointing the finger, you know? It's like that, those kind of confrontations don't go well. But when you do it humble and gentle, with a desire for reconciliation, for wholeness, God can work in that. And we do it prayerfully and carefully because, you know, we can just get caught up in things too, and that causes more separation than reconciliation. Now, if a spouse is involved in willful, unrepentant sin, it might be time to get some other people involved. Familiar with Matthew 18:15, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, Jerry Shockey did a fantastic sermon on Matthew 18 about a month ago, something like that. I would just encourage you, if you're thinking about this process, go back and listen to that. I don't want to repeat all that because it would take another 45 minutes. But it's really good, seriously, one of the best single sermons I've heard on that. And just a good opportunity to remember what that's all about. But the point is this, often in marriage, we don't act biblically. We accept ungodly ways in ourselves, and we may excuse or tolerate ungodly things in our spouses. There's human frailty. We have to have grace, and we have to be willing to cover over with love. But because not everything is worth fighting over. You know, I always love Dr. Gary Chapman. He always shares this one example of when he was first married, one of the big pet peeves he had was his wife always left the drawers open and the cupboard doors open. You know, get something out, leave the cupboard door open. I have a son like that too. And, you know, it's like, you know, why? Why is that so hard? You know, and you can get upset about it. And he's like, well, let me think. All right, if I open up every drawer in the kitchen and I go around and close them, how long did that take? 30 seconds. All right, it's not worth fighting over. I can just close them all and cover over that, and it's not a big deal. So we want to, you know, again, we want to be full of grace. We want to be full of love in those ways. We need to have the wisdom to know the difference. But when we do need to confront sin, we do it biblically. And you know, I really encourage you, husbands and wives, you are there to help sharpen and make your spouse more godly and more in line with Christ. That's part of why God brings us together. So don't be afraid to bring the Bible into your discussions and say, well, I think this is a problem. We're missing something here. You know, and may we all have the humility to accept that. Okay. Favorite part. Conclusions. So I just want to kind of recap what we've talked about the last 4 weeks. First of all, men and women are created to be joint heirs with Christ. Co-rulers over creation, co-laborers in the kingdom, men taking the lead, women coming alongside, working alongside. Biblical masculinity, men take courage. It's the power to do good. It starts with a proper response to God. It's fulfilled through rightly inspired action. Men, we need to be strong and loving. We need to be really bold in this world today, getting a sense of what God is calling us to do and doing it. Biblical femininity is the power to nurture life. It's birthed out of a loving response to God, and it functions in harmony with biblical male leadership. When it flows in God's proper order, it causes the home and the church to thrive, and the world as well. The confusions and problems we experience in this world, such as same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, marriage difficulties, comes down to our broken patterns. Again, we're broken. We get saved. God is making us new. We have minds that are full of wrong ideas that we have to reprogram by the Word of God. And as we take every step, and as we look at everything we do, and we put it against the grid of the Word of God, and we change our lives to line up with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live that life. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength we need to change. And He can bring health and wholeness into our marriages, into our families, into our communities. We got to be willing to just continue to do that work and not be afraid of the truth, not to excuse sin, but with love and grace, tell the world about this Jesus that came to bring salvation to this world, to bring reconciliation. As we yield to God day by day, little steps of obedience, He's making us into His image. And we can be a glorious light in this world. So I just want to encourage you to not be ashamed of the truth in these issues, and not to be complacent when we fall short. Let's be people that, like Kirk said, strive for greatness. We want to be living out that great commandment and great commission, and we want to be doing it as people who shine forth like stars in a dark night. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your word. I thank You for the clarity of Your word, Lord God. I thank You that some of these things really are so simple. God, You made us male and female in Your image. God, You desire our hearts to just be yielded to You, that we can become who You are calling us to be, Lord, as individuals, as families, as the church. Lord, we just thank You for Your glorious, glorious truth. God, it's amazing to me how You take us just ordinary people, simple people, sinners, broken people, and You bring us to Your throne of grace, and You give us a new heart, and You start to make us into new people. And we look back and we say, wow, how did God do that? But Jesus, You are the healer of brokenness. You're the one who knits together broken hearts. You're the one who knits together broken families. And God, I just pray that You would give us all just a new courage to go forward and to be Your hands and feet in this broken world, to continue to spread Your gospel and to be people that live it. Lord, that every part of our lives would line up with what You're calling us to be, God. And I know we're imperfect. I know we're going to fail and struggle. And I thank You for Your grace. But I also thank You that Your grace is there in our time of need, that You will pick us up and just help us to get through every struggle. You're so good, Lord. We're grateful for Your mercy and grace. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.